Thank you, Daryl. Thank you, praise team, and praise orchestra, a few pieces here tonight. Good to see y'all here tonight. I thank you for your faithfulness and being here. We're going to continue our study in 1 John, if you'll turn there. We're going to look at the subject tonight, just walking with God. Hopefully this will be kind of simple, but yet on some levels profound, as it will sink in and hopefully have fresh new meaning in your heart and in your life as we consider this subject as here. Brother Daryl was kind of getting y'all awake there with some of those activities at the first of the worship service. I like that. I'm going to have to ask him to do that every week. Kind of Sunday night crowd's a hard crowd if y'all don't know that. Okay? Some of you have had naps. Some of you should have had naps. You know? And the ones that had naps are still trying to wake up. You know, like that. And that's just the way it goes. But that's okay. I've gotten used to Sunday night through the years, and I love you, and I enjoy preaching God's word, and we end up learning some wonderful truths together, and God blesses us, and so we're thankful for these journeys that we go on. But Brother Daryl wasn't kidding. He'd love to get you in the choir, you know it. I think I figured out Brother Daryl's become the Nick Saban of choir leaders. You know that? Those of you who know, he loves Alabama football, you know, and so he'll like that one, you know. That's just, but anyway, so we're thankful for all that. I hadn't even been able to congratulate him since they won another national championship. He knew they were. He was away that week, and so he didn't make it too hard on us. He was very gracious to us, and we appreciate that. He's a good sport, as always, but we are thankful to have you here tonight. I'm going to read from chapter 2. We'll make some comments and overview from some of the passage that Ben dealt with last week. I did get a copy of Ben's outline and was able to kind of see some of the points that he covered. I'm going to try to connect. I started this series 2 weeks ago on just real life is what I entitled it. And we looked at it, the first four verses, and that sermon has resonated in my heart since I preached it 2 weeks ago, and I love it when I enter into a new book, how that book just takes on new meaning in my heart. And if it didn't, then I have no business standing up here trying to share it with you. And so I pray that some of that will be conveyed through the medium of preaching, but also through your own desire to draw near to God and to research and read God's word and let God's word resonate in your heart and resonate in your life. I cannot say it often enough. There's nothing that will transform your life like the word of God. And I love the fact that we have a lot of great Christian resources available. We've got a great devotional book that we're pushing this year. But it should always be secondary, and this book should always be primary. You should give your life to the pursuit of the Word of God. Every word that God has given to us has the power to transform our lives. There's something so powerful, so mystical. It's living, it's powerful, more powerful than a two-edged sword is what God proclaims of His own Word to us. And Jesus Christ was the living word, the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And John gives us that tie-in between the written word and the living word and how in this mystical, marvelous way that God's written word becomes the living word in your life when you really open your heart up and pursue God. It's a way that we cannot explain that our God is a God who is still speaking. The question is, are we listening? Are we hearing? People say, I don't believe in God. As I told my life group class this morning, that really is a sad commentary and state of affairs concerning their own spiritual condition. Because their lack of belief, your lack of belief, or my lack of belief, in no way diminishes the greatness and the glory of our God. Just because some man says, well, I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist. I'm an agnostic, whatever. That doesn't change a thing. God will not succumb to our own thoughts. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. He proclaims that of himself in Scripture. And so Scripture is just so filled with the revelation of God as God would come. And John was so excited about that as he started off, and I shared 2 weeks ago. He said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, we've looked upon him, we've touched him with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest and we've seen it. And we testify to it and we proclaim to you this eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. He said, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you so that your joy may be complete. And we covered most of that ground. Tonight we will begin in chapter 2 and we will do a little bit of reference back up to the rest, verses 5 through 10 in just a minute. So he says in chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 through 6. He says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation of our sins, and not of ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. And by this we may know that we are in him. Whosoever says he abides in him ought to walk even in the same way in which he walked. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word this evening that you've entrusted into our care. I pray as we spend these moments together, Lord, you'll just fill us with your spirit. Help us to have a clear understanding of what this passage means, Lord. And I pray that even beyond the message tonight, these words and your word, Lord, will just stay with us and continue to motivate us and draw us closer to you as we seek to know you, even as we are known by you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we look at this wonderful passage of Scripture, and I said I entitled this, Just Walking with God, I think last week, Walking Right is what Ben used as a title, and that was rightly a good one coming from the previous passage. And so as we look at this, the whole concept of walking with God always kind of intrigues me. We're told in the Old Testament passage that there was a saint named Enoch who walked with God. And as Enoch walked with God, it says, he was not, for God took him. He just walked with God and was so close to God that God just transported him. And he left this world to the next world. I'm going to ask God about that one day. That's amazing. The writer of Hebrews thought it was so amazing that he would say later in Hebrews 11 in verse 5, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And so that verse gives us a little insight on what it means to walk with God. It means to live a life that's pleasing to God. Enoch walked with God in Hebrews 11. And you know, you can think about that. What a way to go. Just be out there communing with God, having sweet fellowship with God, maybe in prayer or just in meditation. And then all of a sudden, God just calls you up to be with him. Now, that's not the normal. That's the exception. And that was a special situation. But then I read one day over in the New Testament in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that one day God's going to come back and he's going to call his church and we're going to be caught up together with him. And so very possibly some of us could just be walking with God one day. And the next thing we know, we're not here any longer. We're there with him. Amen? And that's according to God's word. So let that sink in with you. Next time you think about walking with God, I shared the little passage from Amos 2 weeks ago when I did the introduction because I was trying to help you grasp some of the big mega themes of 1 John in an introduction message as we started this. And as we'll see tonight, one of those big themes that he keeps going back to is that theme of fellowship. That theme of communing with God, having closeness with God. And it's such a beautiful theme that John was, he was aware of. And so as John was talking about this, and he's going to talk about this some more, he dealt with it a lot in Ben's section of Scripture in 5 through 10 last week. As we looked at this, he talked about how we have to have an awareness of really who God is, and that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And that's such a powerful thought. And then he starts off tonight and he says, my little children, and I can't even get past those first three words when I think about it from John's pastoral heart. He was an older man by this time, perhaps close to his 90s. He was known to be the apostle of love, and he looked at his congregation with eyes of compassion and tender mercy. And he looked at them and said, my little children. And just in love, he drew them in. He said, my little children, I'm writing these things to you. What things are those? The things he's just shared in verses 5 through 10. Especially, I think I lock in on verse 9, that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I write these things to you, and I'm giving you a little word of warning here at the beginning. When he says these things and he's encouraging us to learn how to walk with God and how to know God, he says that you may not sin. You say, well, where does that come from, Brother Mike, that we may not sin? And so the first part of this little message tonight as we look at this is if we're going to walk with God, we have to learn to take sin seriously. We cannot get comfortable with sin. We cannot condone sin. Sin sent our Savior to the cross. And there was a high price that was paid. And how dare us ever take sin lightly? And so John knew that there was this kind of little game, the spiritual tightrope of such going on. And we deal with it today, and so this passage kind of lends itself to helping us understand it. What is that spiritual tightrope? Well, we believe that in the biblical doctrine of once saved, always saved, the eternal security of the believer. And to some people who don't understand all the depth that goes with that thought or those think that way of thinking, they will quickly judge us for that doctrine. And say, well, if I believe that way, I just go out and live any old way I want to because you've got insurance and you're going to heaven. Well, you hadn't got it yet if that's the way you're thinking. Because John makes it clear, yes, there are going to be times in our life when we are going to miss the mark, which that's what sin is, by the way. It's missing the mark. It's falling short of God's will for our lives and his standard for our life. And there's going to be times when we're going to miss that mark. And so he said when that happens in chapter 1, these are these things. In chapter 2, verse 1, he's talking about, he says, you can confess your sins. And by the way, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 needs to be a memory verse for every one of us. If you haven't memorized it, write it down on a note card this week and do so. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's such an impacting verse on our lives. And so John says, just in case some of you would get it wrong, because, you know, he said, we live in a confused world. And I couldn't help but notice when I was just previewing again, verse 6, verse 8, and verse 10, this statement is made of chapter 1 under that general subject that I'm getting back in there, these things. He's used the topic, if we say, if we say, if we say. And he's challenging us to understand that oftentimes what we say is not what really is. And so he says in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Now you've heard me say before, and this is one of the passages I draw that spiritual truth from, that self-deception is the worst deception of all. You can lie to other people, and verse 6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him and we live in darkness, that's like saying if we continue to live a lifestyle of sinfulness, then we lie. You're lying. You say, well, I know Jesus, I'm saved, but you just live your life any old way you want to. You're lying. God says it. You know, I didn't say it. He says it. And he's not talking about an occasional lapse. He's talking about a continual lifestyle. When he goes on to say in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned. Now, some people say, well, I'm not sinning. I don't buy into all that religious jargon. That's just a bunch of religious hype. Salvation, Jesus Christ dying for me. I don't need anybody to die for me. They only think that. And they're being deceived by their own foolishness. And so we can say a lot of things that just aren't measuring up. We can lie to ourselves. We can lie to other people. And then ultimately, we try to lie to God. We tell other people I'm okay when obviously you're not okay and I'm not okay. None of us are okay. We're all a mess, amen? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, I get it. Once you come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, then you're more okay than the person who hadn't. You're a lot more okay. Because now you've got a new hope and a new joy and a new peace and a new purpose in life that Jesus Christ has given us. And so this spiritual tightrope that we see here, John is saying to his original hearers, and God's saying to us, that you might think, well, if all I have to do is confess my sins, then sin is really no big deal. I can just live how I want to live. And so verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, I want you to remember I'm writing these things that you sin not, that you may not sin. What shall we say then? Paul said in Romans 6, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? And if I get back to one of my original statements, in 6, 7, and 8 of Romans is a great place to go when you're kind of struggling with this spiritual tightrope. Because Paul went through a little bit of that himself in the book of Romans. And in chapter 7 of Romans, you may remember that Paul cried out in verse 15. He said, I do not understand my own actions. He was struggling. He said, for I do not do what I want, but the very thing that I hate. Now, there's a very important word in that verse. It's the word want. See, here's a little trick you can play on somebody. You can say, you know, I am a believer, and I do believe that once I'm truly saved, I'm always saved. I have eternal security and blessed assurance with Jesus Christ. And as I said 2 weeks ago, the assurance of your salvation is a byproduct of a right relationship with God. And that's a very important statement. But when you're truly saved, something changes inside you. Because the Bible says if any person, any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And one of the things that he changes in our lives as we truly become his children, he changes our desires. He changes our want-tos. Now, we may occasionally sin, but I can tell you honestly, I can sin all I want to. In fact, I sin more than I want to. because I don't want to. God has changed my want to. And that's a distinguishing characteristic of a true child of God. I'm not sitting here looking at from life from the perspective of, oh, I get to go out and sin all I want to. Because if they were truly saved, they wouldn't want to. Now I realize we can have momentary lapses and we become vulnerable and we become weak. And so Paul said, I'm writing these things to you and telling you that when you do mess up, you can confess your sins. And this is how you're going to walk with God. You've got to learn to take sin seriously. God's will for your life is that you do not live a habitual, sinful, continual lifestyle. Yes, we're all going to occasionally sin, because we're still struggling with this fallen fleshly nature that has not been fully redeemed yet. My body, just like nature, according to Paul in Romans, is groaning for the day of my redemption. I'm groaning for the day, but until that day, God has got some safety nets in place to protect you and to protect me from our own selves, from our own sinfulness, from the temptation that comes into our lives. And so God tells us throughout Scripture, and there's so many cross references that come to my mind, I just don't have time to share all of them tonight, that there has no temptation that's taken you which such is common to man, 1 Corinthians 10. You know, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able. We sung that beautiful song, Daryl and Colleen did this morning, on how faithful God is. God is so faithful, He will supply a way of escape in your very temptation that you may be able to bear up. And so Jesus tells us in that great model prayer, He says, when you pray to your Father which art in heaven, He pray and say, lead me not into temptation and deliver me from evil. God, I need your protection on my life. Why? Because I know how vulnerable I am. I know how susceptible I am. I know how I struggle. But being aware of your own capabilities and capacity to sin will help you stay humble. A lot of Christians go to the opposite extreme, and they get so haughty and full of themselves, they act like they're holier than thou, and they've reached a point where they're incapable of sinning. And we've never reached that in this life, nor will we. And if you think you have, then you're wrong. We cannot live that way in this present life. Salvation is a process. Justification says, I have been saved positionally. Sanctification says, I am currently being saved every day, practically. And one day, glorification says, I will ultimately be saved. Ultimately, when I'm with Jesus. And I'm just like Jesus. And so it's real all-encompassing. And so he says here, back in our passage of Scripture, he says, if we're going to walk with God, we've got to take sin seriously. But then he goes on to say, right after that, you may not sin. He says, but if anyone does sin, he reminds us again that we're going to occasionally sin. When you do sin, remember what God is telling you here. And so not only must we take sin seriously, but if we're going to walk with God, we must rely on Jesus continually. It's only in Jesus that I can have victory over sin. And Paul talks about that in Romans 8, the end of 7 and 8, as I gave you that suggested for optional reading as you look at that and you see this. But in this passage of Scripture, he goes on to talk about how that we can rely on Jesus. How can we rely on Jesus continually in our lives? At the end of verse 1, he says, well, first of all, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I like the way he presents this. This word advocate is the same word that's used in John 14 through 16 to describe the Holy Spirit of God. Isn't it beautiful that God gives us two advocates? He gives us a comforter, a helper, someone to walk along beside us here inside us and while we're on earth, but he also gives us another one in heaven, and that's Jesus Christ, his son. Now, this could be considered a legal term, this word advocate here, as you look at this. And so as we see this and we understand that Jesus is our divine defense counselor who's ever there to make intercession for us. That's what the writer of Hebrews tells us, that he is merciful and faithful high priest, and he is there for us to have mercy on us and give us help in our time of need, according to Hebrews chapter 4, as we see that. He ever liveth, Hebrews 7 verse 25 says, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Now, can you check that out and let that sink in, that we have an advocate who ever liveth to make intercession for us? And it says he's with the Father. And he didn't say God there. He used this relational term, Father. Because it's the Father and the Son who have this special relationship that was so illustrated throughout Jesus' earthly ministry. So much so that when Jesus told us how to pray, he said, pray our Father that's in heaven. He's our heavenly Father that loves us. And he's a just Father, but Jesus is there ever interceding, and he's will come to our defense the way he is so wonderful and gracious and good to do. And so he's our advocate to do that for us with the Father. And who is he? Well, he's Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And that's the only way he can do it, because he's righteous. He's altogether righteous and holy, just like God Almighty. And so he died for our sins, but he himself had no sins, because he is eternally the righteous one. And so we see this and we love this. And then he goes on to say, not only do we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, but he's also the propitiation of our sins. And you got to love that, because this just means that he really, this word propitiation ties really in, and I don't know if Ben mentioned that. He said he got into the first few verses of chapter 2. I told him not to, but he did anyway. But anyway, and so that's good. I didn't mind kind of repeating a little bit of this to just kind of help this flow of this go tonight. But the propitiation just means the satisfaction. And it's closely akin to the Old Testament mercy seat. It was at that mercy seat between the Shekinah glory of God as it radiated in that Holy of Holies, and above that beautiful Ark of the Covenant where God's Word laid. It's that gracious, glorious mercy seat where the high priest would go in there once a year and sprinkle the blood on that mercy seat to appease God's wrath and his justice. And so Jesus Christ becomes our mercy seat. It's only through Jesus Christ. And no longer is he just being appeased. Now he's fully pleased with the sacrifice that's made. Because that lamb that was symbolic of the true Lamb of God that would one day come could never fully meet the demands. It only temporarily sufficed. But now Jesus Christ has come and he's laid down his life as the perfect Lamb of God and the perfect sacrifice. And now he has forever met the demands of a holy God. And so he is our propitiation. And he goes on to say, he is our propitiation for sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. And so as you see this and you understand that you and I must continually rely on Jesus Christ if we're to walk with God. Because when you blow it and I blow it and we mess up, we got to remember, man, I'm messed up. And we've got to confess our sins. 1 John 1:9. And we got to go to God and we got to say, God, and we got to go and we got to say, through the blood of your son, Jesus Christ, I come to you and I ask you to forgive me of these sins. Now, we're not talking about sonship here, your salvation again. We're talking about fellowship here, your relationship with God, your walk with God, your closeness with God. Just like a parent, this is so simply illustrated. When a child is being rebellious and disobedient and they're not doing anything to cooperate with the mom and dad or the family, you know, and when they show up for supper one night and it's so awkward, you don't know what to say because you know you got a whole lot you want to say, but you're afraid if you say too much, they're going to get up and get mad and leave. And so you just sit there and you bite your tongue, and then finally it comes out, and then all kind of mess starts spewing out. Okay? And so what's up with that situation that I just explained? The fellowship has been broken because of disobedience. Somebody's got to come clean. Somebody's got to come and confess and take ownership and say, it was me. I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And we've got to do that on a much deeper spiritual level with our Heavenly Father, because we can't just toy with sin and act like that it's okay to live any old way we want to. And there's so many sins of the saints that I hate to start listing them tonight, and I didn't list them in my notes. I thought about this once in my study. But, you know, we talk about all the sins that, you know, the classic ones that we used to say, and almost legalistically, I don't drink and I don't smoke or whatever, and I don't dip or whatever that is. But, you know, what about the sin of anger? What about the sin of jealousy or the sin of greed or the sin of selfishness or the sin of gossip or the sin of slander, where you're talking against someone and you're tearing them down rather than building them up spiritually? There's all sorts of sins, and we're daily confronted with all sorts of temptation to sin. And so we have to daily seek to walk with God. And as I walk with God, it's such a thrill to know that I have an advocate. I have somebody that's there in heaven. I have somebody that's here in earth, the Holy Spirit. He's my advocate too, amen? See, God gives us two of the greatest safety nets that mankind has ever had. He didn't tell us we had to go this alone. Jesus said that. He said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And Jesus told his disciples, I'm not going to leave you alone, but I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to be with you. And we love the fact that God does not abandon his children. And so I really want to urge you to strive to walk with God by taking sin seriously and by depending on Jesus completely. And you've got to understand that theological truth before this is ever going to sink in, because if you're just toying with sin and not confessing up and walking with God, then this is just going to blow up in your face. You're going to be miserable. I tell people sometimes, and I know it's true because it's happened to me, and I've had to deal with it personally. When I drift from God and I let something come into my life that I shouldn't, it's almost like I have just enough Christianity at times to make me miserable. And praise God for the convicting power of His Holy Spirit. I'm glad that God makes me miserable. That's Him speaking to me. That's my helper coming alongside me and telling me, you don't need to live this way. And God is so good. And then the final thought in these last few verses, and I'll hurry through this. He says in verse 3 that we must follow Jesus completely. Not only must we rely on Him continually, but we must follow Him completely. And how do we follow Jesus? He said, by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. I love that verse. Knowing that we know. That'd be a good title for this passage. By this we know that we have come to know Him. I told you that word know is used a lot of times in this little epistle. And John's talking about he now knows this by personal experience, not just by intellectual assent. I have experienced him. And by this, I know that I have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And that means if we obey his word and we do what God has called us to do. You know, in our heart of hearts, it's not always that we come through with it, because we know we're going to occasionally have this lapse. But even when we lapse, our desire, like Paul said, I'm doing the very thing I don't want to do. I hope your want to is geared toward Jesus. That's another mark of a true believer. And we're going to see many marks of true believers as we go through this word. And folks, I know that we try to be politically correct, and there's all these different terminology that people use in the world today, and everybody and their mother now is a religious guru. We've got a new form of spirituality that's going on, and it's not true spirituality. Jesus said many antichrists will come in last day. False prophets. And they continue to bombard us, and sometimes they can show up in our own lives through someone who's trying to set us straight by false teaching. Someone that we might be really close to, a son or a daughter or brother or sister or some longtime friend. But if it deviates from this book, then it's just not right. That's the reason I said you have to be a student of the word if you're going to walk with God. Because when I look at this verse and I said, Lord, I want to be like John. I want to know that I've come to know him. And one of the ways that I know that I've come to know him is that I have a desire and I have a true joy of keeping his commandments. I love to do his will. His will is not burdensome to us. It's not a hassle to us. It's a pleasure. It's a privilege to follow God. You know, we've known this on other levels of love, but perhaps never on this level of love. Relationally, sometimes as young children, they learn that relationship and their role in the house with mom and dad and siblings, and mom and dad at some point start to give them chores and help them to learn a little bit of responsibility. And young kids are so good. They're so zealous. And they say, oh, I want to help. I want to do this. And they have a desire to do what? Please their parents. And then when they become teenagers, it all goes out the door. I don't know what happens. But the reality of it is we're all teenagers at times. We're all adolescents trying to find our own sweet spot in our walk with God. And some of us are kicking against the goads, to use that expression that Jesus called Saul of Tarsus out on. Saul thought he was so religious and he thought he had it all together. And Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats. Why don't you just surrender your heart? And Saul cried out and said, who art thou, Lord? And he revealed himself to him and said, I am Jesus. And that was the game changer for Saul of Tarsus, who later became known as the Apostle Paul. What was the game changer? He had an encounter with Jesus Christ. It's the game changer for you and me too. When you have an encounter with Jesus Christ, everything changes. We want to keep his commandments, and we get comfortable with walking in that flow of obedience. Not that we always hit it, but our heart is set to try to hit it. And whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, in verse 4, he gives the negative side to this, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So there again, he brings us back to that argument again. We have so many people who are saying things that they're just not living a compatible life in agreement with it. It's just not measuring up. And it's just not salvation. It's just not a relationship with God. Sometimes people turn and walk away. Jesus even said that happens. And so the last, and as we see this, we keep his commandments and we understand that. And then really kind of where my title came from tonight, walking with him, we keep his word as he goes on to talk about in verse 5. He said, but whoever keeps his word, and this is just a general fuller expression of keeping his commandments, in him truly the love of God is perfected. And says, by this we may know that we are in him. And when God's love is perfected, it's matured in your life. It's a perfecting love. It's a growing love. It's a maturing love. It's a beautiful thing. It gives you the capacity to love others unconditionally, even people who hurt you. It gives you the capacity to share God's love because you're walking with God. And so God's love comes into the play here, and we keep in his word, and his love fills our life, and it gives us that ability because Jesus said it this way in John's gospel. It's such a wonderful principle for us to live by. He said, you know what? He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It doesn't get much clearer than that. If you really love me, you'll keep my commandments. One of my spiritual heroes, Charles Cosen, he's gone on to be with the Lord now. He was the guy that served the time for Watergate. He became a true Christian, sold out believer, and started prison fellowship and impacted many, many incarcerated men and women in the next 30, 40 years of his life. He wrote a simple little book called Loving God. That just tells story after story after story of Christians who have illustrated their love through simple acts of obedience and faithfulness. It's a great book that drives home this point. And then finally, I must follow him completely. He ends it up with a summary verse in verse 6. It's interesting. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. I want to walk like Jesus. I want to talk like Jesus. I want to love like Jesus. I want to live like Jesus. I want to do everything I can. I want to be like Jesus. Many years ago, a Christian writer wrote a book called In His Steps, Charles Shelton. And y'all will remember about 25 years ago, there was a little phenomenon that swept across Christian youth groups with these little bracelets, WWJD. What would Jesus do? It was based on this verse. And Charles Shelton wrote a little book, a novel, Christian novel, about a pastor who had had an encounter with a man who was down on his luck, and he brushed him off because he was busy that day, only to find out a few days later that man had passed away. And in meditating upon this verse, he challenged his church to live and be what Jesus would want them to be. And I challenge you that tonight as we end here. I want to walk with God. And if I want to walk with God, I need to walk like Jesus walked. So if you really want to go deeper with this, just start reading the Gospels and read them till you really grasp it. Read Matthew, read Mark, read Luke, and read John. And you say, well, I've done that. Well, do it again. And then do it again. I was at a church last weekend in Kansas City, and the pastor was starting a new series on the Gospel of Mark. And he challenged his church. He said, some of you need to read through this book 50 times while I'm doing this sermon series. I don't know where he got the thing 50, but I thought, well, those are high aspirations. But I think he was dead serious, and it looked like some of his congregation was willing to take him up on it. I think we sell ourselves far short than what God deserves. There's a life for us to live, And really, I don't want to be complicated. I try to just be very simple. Let's just walk with God. And one day, God's going to take us up to be with Him. Let's stand. Brother Darrell will lead us in a short song. I know I went a little bit over tonight, and I apologize for that, but I don't know of nowhere better I had to be. I don't know what we're going to do. We're going to run home and watch the TV, I guess. Maybe eat something else. Maybe it's time we took this a little more serious and just ate a little bit more deeply of the things of God. So if there's a need in your life tonight, I'll be here in the altar just for a few minutes to pray with you.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene.